Hey, good morning, y'all. Before we dive in, I want to let you know the compassion experience. We've been talking about it for a couple weeks. It is descending upon Mercy Hill this week, all right? So if you're not quite sure what it is, if you've been hearing us talk about it, but it's kind of still somewhere on your mind, I'll give you an example. I was in the Dominican Republic 3 weeks ago with Compassion International. They took a few of us down there, had the opportunity to see what they do, see their projects, see how they're wedded to churches, see what they're doing to alleviate kids and extreme poverty, alleviate that poverty in Jesus' name. I got a chance to see it. If I could, I would love to load up our entire church, Clifton, Regional, everybody, and go to the DR, okay? But that's not quite feasible. So what Compassion does is they say, we know everybody can't come see what we do. Let us come and show you what we do. And that's what is going to be happening this coming Thursday through Monday, okay? You'll come in, you'll make your reservation online. It's free. You'll come through. You'll have an iPod that's telling the story of a child that is coming out of extreme poverty as you walk through the experience that they set up that shows you kind of different scenes from their life. It's really great. Man, if you have kids, you're going to want them to be here. So I just want to encourage everybody. Right now, we're sitting at about 2,000 reservations for this. We're hoping to see that number closer to 3,000. We'd love to see about 3,000 people go through the Compassion experience. It's not just for our church, but it's for the community. So I hope that. I also want to say this. Y'all, you're going to know this when you come through it. It's very well done. It is free for everybody to go through. That doesn't mean it doesn't cost anything, okay? Compassion spends about $20,000 every time they move the experience to a local church. So we're honored that they've asked us to be the ones to be able to do this. And they believe it's a wise investment. I believe it's a wise investment for us to see a way that we can hands-on together be a part of alleviating extreme poverty in Jesus' name. All right, so I hope you'll make plans to do that this weekend. All right, let's dive into the sermon. 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we're going to be as we close down the series Exiles. We have been talking about what it means to be an exile. That's what Christians are. It's what we're called in this book. We're foreigners. We're sojourners. We're citizens of a kingdom. We sang about this earlier. That is not this world. And so therefore, there are times, there are things that we do in this world that just look odd to those around us. They just look like, hey, you're a little bit out of place. Now, one of those things that we're going to talk about, the last thing that we're going to talk about from this book in 1 Peter is that exiles, Christians, okay, foreigners, sojourners, exiles, we collectively, Christians, don't feel the need. This is odd for a world that celebrates autonomy and freedom like crazy, okay? We Christians, we don't feel the need to tinker and mess with institutions that we didn't create, okay? If God created the institution, then Christians say, hey, rather than recreating it, we're just going to submit to the way that it was created because we didn't make it in the first place. So if we didn't make it in the first place, we're going to figure out how God wants us to act in it, and that's how we're going to act in it. We're not going to feel the need to recreate it. Now, we're going to be talking about the institution of church, but let me set this up with an example, talking about marriage, the way Christians view marriage, okay? When you think about the institution of marriage, Christians say, hey, we didn't create marriage. We're not going to tinker with marriage. So when we look around the world, for example, and Christians see the institution of marriage abused, where, like I would say, some cultures around the world where a man's got 10 wives, we Christians look in at that and they just say, hey, we're not going to do marriage that way. That's not the way that God created marriage in the first few chapters of the Bible, and so we're not going to do marriage in that way. Even the guys in the Bible that did that, they did so being counter to the way that God made marriage. That's not the way that God originally intended it, so we're not going to do that. And maybe an example that's more apt for where we are thinking about marriage. A lot of people don't like the idea of any type of leadership in the home, okay? They don't like the idea of men being able to spiritually disciple their families. They don't like the idea of kids, maybe mom and dad saying no to their kids and leading their kids. They don't like any of that authority, so they sort of reject it. Well, Christians just kind of look in and they say, well, we didn't really create the family, so we're not going to tinker with it. We're going to try to do it the way that God says to do it. We're not going to try to recreate it in our image. We're going to submit to the way that he created it. Now, that's just an example thinking about marriage. What we're going to talk about today, though, really flows. It's very similar as we talk about the institution of church, okay? How is it that God has created his church to run? What we're going to learn is that God created church and he formed it to run in a particular way. He created it in a particular way, and we don't really have the prerogative or we don't really feel the need, exiles, to tinker with the way that God has made his church and the way that he has fashioned it to function and run, what we do is we say, no, we're just going to do it the way he said to do it instead of feeling like we have to recreate it. So the way that God has created his church, very simply put, is that leaders would lead and the congregation would follow. I would put it like this. This is a big idea for today. In humility, all of this is clothed in humility is what we're going to see. In humility, elders lead the church and the congregation follows the church, follows the elders, okay? The elders have been put in place to lead the church, to we're called shepherds, feed the flock, protect the flock, guide the flock, organize the flock, and that is the way that God has created it. He has created it in a particular way. We don't feel like we got to tinker with it. We just want to figure out what it is and try to run after it as hard as we can. Now, you're probably going to hear in my voice a little bit of passion about this subject today, okay? And the reason for that is, if you're a Christian, if you're kind of in this bubble, and I know everybody's not, but if you kind of know the Christian landscape, you're going to know something about church. It's kind of alarming. Man, churches all over are dying. I mean, all over. Five or six years ago when we were coming to plant Mercy Hill Church, one of the things that just arrested my heart is the stat came out about that time that the church was dying in the South faster than any other region in the country. And that really kind of ignited my heart to maybe want to plant a church in the South. Now, there's a lot of reasons for why churches are shriveling up and dying on the vine, and I'm not going to pretend to know all of those reasons, but I'm going to tell you one that is undeniable. It's because elders aren't leading and congregations aren't following. And so when I think about Mercy Hill and I think about what we've seen over the last 5 years, we have honestly had a very smooth ride up until this point. Okay, we haven't had a ton of division and we haven't had to remove any elders yet, okay? We haven't had to do that. We've had a pretty smooth ride. There are two things that I think when I think about that. Number one, y'all, that didn't happen for no reason. It didn't happen by accident. It happened because before we ever planted the church, we internalized passages like 1 Peter chapter 5, and we said, we're not going to tinker with the way God says to run the church. We're going to try to just do what he says, and I think that it has sort of worked out. But the second one is a little bit bigger here, and this is what we've all got to know if you're part of Mercy Hill. We are not immune to the division that can come into all of the churches, okay? We're not immune to, there's churches that have a run and then they fade away. Why is that? A lot of times it's because of division coming in. We are not immune to that, all right? We are not immune to elders domineering and not leading with humility. And we are not immune to a congregation saying we will not follow in humility. We're not immune to those things. So what we need to do is we need to dive in with our minds and learn, hey, how does God say to run the church with the elders and the congregation? What is the interaction? And therefore, I hope that we can move forward and we can continue to run strong, all right? Here's what I want to do. I want to dive into 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to walk through the first five verses, and then I just want to kind of talk about them, point some things out. Then we're going to go back through and answer three questions about elders. What do they do? How should they do it? And then how should the congregation respond, all right? And that's going to be our time together. Let's dive into 1 Peter chapter 5. Here's what he says. In verse 1, he says, so I exhort. Now, exhort's an odd word. All that means is encourage, okay? Strongly encourage, all right? So I exhort, strongly encourage the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. This passage is written for the congregation and the elders to know. The elders have a role, they have a job, they are something they should do, there's something that the congregation should expect them to do. And so that's what he says, I exhort the elders. Now let's just talk about elder for a minute. Let me try to explain some things, because if you're coming in from, maybe you're newer to church, you're like, well, how does a church even run? Maybe you're so brand new, you're like, man, I'm not even sure church is for me. Well, you're here, and I think this is a good chance to pop the hood a little bit and to look in and say, man, how does this thing run? Or maybe you're coming in from a tradition of church that is a little odd. Even you hear the word elder, you're like, man, that's just kind of an odd word. Let me explain some things about it, okay? First of all, the big thing to know about elder is that elder is an office of the church, okay? Elder is something that God has put in place. You see this all over the New Testament in different terms: bishop, overseer, pastor. Sometimes we use some of those terms interchangeably. A lot of times at Mercy Hill, we try to use the term elder as much as we can because the Bible uses that term more than any other term. But elders is an office. One thing that can be confusing is because elder sounds like older, and it kind of means older. And so you're like, well, how does that relate to church? Well, I think the way it relates to church is that we realize in a team of elders, and praise the Lord, this next crop that's coming through at Mercy Hill, we are going to begin to have more age diversity on our elder team, which I think is good. I think it's wise to do that. But the elder team, it's good to have that wisdom of age, but that's not what elder means. Elder is an office, okay? So for example, and I had to learn how to do this in humility, because in Titus, we're told that the way that younger interacts with older, even if they're a pastor, is not the same way that older interacts with younger, okay? That when a younger pastor is addressing someone as older, they need to address them in a different way than they would if somebody that is younger. I fully understand that, and I've had to learn that. I really had to learn it when we moved here. When we came here to plant Mercy Hill, I was 28 years old, okay? And at 28, it's just young to plant a church and to be a pastor. And I remember many times in that first year, I would sit down with people that were brand new to the church. They had not really been around enough for that I could watch them and see their life. They weren't really around enough for me to know, man, is this a sheep? Is this a wolf? Who are they? What are they about? But within a first month of being here, at times, I remember this happened a couple times, somebody would sit down with me and the first thing out of their mouth is, we know you're really young. And then they kind of proceeded to let me know that they needed to be my mentor, okay? And it's a little bit like, hey man, I've got a pastor in Raleigh, I've got a mentor, I've got a dad, I've got a lot of that covered, but I had to learn how to push back gently and say to them, listen, I know that I'm 28, but I also know that elder is in office. And I know that the church that sent us here, me and Pastor Bobby both, when we were 26 years old, they commissioned us to be elders at that church. And so we carry that authority here. Elder doesn't necessarily mean older, although I think there is a ton of wisdom, and I'm glad that our elder team is diversifying in terms of age. Second thing I want you to see about elders, just as we're getting our mind around it, right? It comes right out of this passage. The New Testament advocates for a plurality of elders, all right? So it's always plural. And this is very important. You see this all the time in the New Testament. Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas go about appointing elders. They're never kind of appointing a one guy. If you come from a tradition, or if you know sort of this tradition of like, hey, that's the Lord's man, and whatever he kind of says goes. No, that's not the way the church ought to be run. The church is not a democracy, but it's not a dictatorship, okay? It's not like run by everybody, and it's also not run by one. I would actually say it like that. The church isn't led by one, nor is it led by everyone. It's not a democracy or a dictatorship, and I love the succession here of how we think about elders. When we think about how Jesus kind of put guys in place and those guys appointed elders who appointed elders who appointed elders who appointed elders, and now 2,000 years later, a church like Mercy Hill has elders. That blows me away. It really does. And I think about how God has been gracious to his church at large all over the world by equipping it with leaders that would shepherd the flock well. All right, let's look at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. This is obviously a part that the congregation then can say, okay, this is how the elders are supposed to lead the church in terms of their manner, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Elders are likened to shepherds. It's an analogy that runs all the way through. What do shepherds do? They feed, they lead, they protect. And if you give me just 1 minute here to take a little bit of liberty, what it said right here in verse 3 is that they would lead those that are in their charge, okay? Now here's why I want to stop on that for just 1 minute. Let's think about the way it's working out. Me and the other eight elders, the nine of us that lead Mercy Hill Church, this is the church that God has given us to lead. I don't lead some other church in Greensboro. I don't lead some other church in Winston or High Point. This is the local congregation that God has given us to lead. That is what it means by in our charge. But you know what? I want to step aside for just a minute and say, man, for many of us in here, if you're in an organizational leadership position, or let's think about just a family. Let me think about the family for a moment. I know this book has had a lot to do with men and discipling their families. Guys, I would say it like this. Men, what you can expect from the leadership of the church is what your family ought to be expecting of you. Man, you go back and read these verses. Man, that you are not in it for your own gain. It's not a shameful gain. You're not trying to be a good husband so that you'll get something in return. You're not doing it under compulsion. You're not saying at night, oh, I got to go pray and read the Bible with my kids because I've got to do that. No. There is something that should be eager about the way that we are discipling our families and thinking about the way that we're raising our kids. Guys, we need to be thinking about our homes. Those kids in your home, that's what God has put in your charge. I was really struck by this, like a 2x4, okay? Just like one of those moments, like a spiritual 2x4 in the head, okay? I was talking to a biblical counselor and we were going through some things together and he walked through a passage of scripture with me that was about discipleship, and he asked me the question, hey, who are the people that are primarily, who are you discipling right now at the church? I think he misled me a little bit with that, at the church. And I sort of just, my mind immediately jumped to, I'm the pastor of Mercy Hill, the guys that are immediately in my charge are our executive leadership team or our elder team, and I started talking about different guys that I'm trying to pour into, and he stopped me cold and he said, you got 3 kids in your house. That's primarily who you are discipling first, right? And it was just one of those moments where it was a heart check for me. I want all the guys in here to have that type of heart check. What you can expect from the leadership of the church is what your kids should be expecting from you in terms of the way that you are leading and discipling them, all right? All right, let's keep moving here. Let's look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. 2 Timothy 4 tells us that all believers will have a crown of glory in terms of probably meaning your eternal life. But here, this is different, an unfading crown of glory. It sounds like what the Bible is saying is that pastors will be honored, elders will be honored in the next life. And my question would be, man, if they're going to be honored then, are we honoring them now? And I can really say that without being self-conscious at Mercy Hill, because this church does. We honor the elders here. You guys honor the elders here, but there's a lot of churches where that's not true. Instead, the pastors are targeted, not honored. And it shouldn't be that way. Look at verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves. Keep going. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What is it saying? This is saying both parties. That's what it said. Clothe yourselves, all of you. Elders, you got a job to do, which is to lead. Congregation, you have a job to do. They are equipping you to be the saints in your community. They are equipping you to be witnesses and to disciple your families and to be in your neighborhoods. You have a lot you have to do. Elders, you're leading. Congregation, you need to follow their leadership. It will not happen if both parties are not clothed in humility. If the elders want to lead in a domineering way, not going to happen. We can't have harmony. If the congregation wants to disregard everything that they say, not going to happen. We can't run. There is sort of a dance that has to happen between the leaders and the congregation that we would move forward together, and it only happens when we are clothed in humility. Of course, the problem is, man, we are naturally bent on pride. And church, sadly, is a very easy place to see the pride of leaders rise up and try to dominate, or the pride of a congregation not to want to listen and follow the people that God has set up and put in place. I would say it like this. Pride is at the root of 2 things: leadership being abused on the one hand or disregarded on the other. And in either case, man, the church is not able to run forward at full speed. It's not able to survive and thrive in the way that it ought to, okay? All right, now there are 3 questions that I said I want to talk to. The elders, man, what do they do? How should they do it? And also the 3rd thing would be like, what is the congregation's response and how do they follow, okay? Very, very simple, and we're going to move through this. I want to be real clear about something very quickly. I'm not going to be talking a ton about the characteristics that you ought to be looking for in an elder today. All right, I'm going to preach that sermon in a couple months. I'm going to talk about that when we talk about Titus this summer. All right, so I'm going to talk about that, but not going to talk about it today. What we're going to talk about today is what they're doing and how they're doing it and how the congregation should respond to how they're doing it. Okay, so the characteristics one is coming, but that's not today. Here we go. Question number one. What do the elders do? All right, we looked at this in verse 2. The analogy is of a shepherd. Primarily, that's what, look at verse 2. They shepherd the flock. They provide oversight as a shepherd would. I love the analogy of a shepherd. Jesus is called the shepherd. You think about David, the shepherd king. This idea of shepherd really runs throughout the Bible. Now, just to be clear, Jesus rules the church. Sometimes in theology, what people say is like, does the congregation rule the church or do the elders rule the church? Wrong answer, okay? Jesus rules the church. That's Colossians 1. He's the head. The question is, how does he do it? How does he rule the church? And what we learn in 1 Peter chapter 5 and other places in the Bible is that he leads the church through shepherds that come in. And I'm going to say they primarily feed, organize, and protect, okay? So the first thing is that shepherds feed the flock. Remember, I mean, think about what a shepherd does. A shepherd leads the flock to things that are good that they can eat. And I think primarily that means the Word of God. That's what Jesus told Peter, right? I mean, think about what Jesus told Peter in the book of John. He said, hey, feed my flock. Feed them what? Feed them the word of the Lord. Acts chapter 6, the elders are doing a lot of things in the church, and they realize one day, hey, we have got to devote ourselves to the word because the word is what the congregation needs. That is where the power of God is in the word. And so the elders primarily feed the sheep, feed the flock through bringing them the word of God. How does that work out at Mercy Hill? What it means is my time as the lead teacher here is protected. I want to spend as much time as I can in the Word so that I can bring you the Word. Or anybody on our teaching team, if they're going to be preaching that week, their time needs to be protected so that they can bring the Word to you. It means that in our small groups, we don't just ask questions about the sermon, but we dive into another place in the Bible. They need to be theological in nature. It means that we do equip sessions. We're in the middle of an equip session right now. We offer different classes, and our elders and other leaders teach from the Bible. It means that when your kids go into our kids' ministry, it's not just fun and safe, but it is fun, safe, and Jesus exalting, okay? It's going to be something that is theological that we are teaching them. Why? Because the elders are supposed to feed the flock. That's what we do. You know, one way this works out is if you were to meet with an elder, maybe something's going on in your life, maybe your marriage is falling apart, something like that, and the elder comes in and you're finally meeting with him, you know what's going to happen? I promise you, he's not going to sit there and do a bunch of pop psychology from Dr. Phil. That's not what he's going to do. What he's going to do is he's going to open the Bible and he's going to say, hey, I want to try to explain this to you. I want to explain the Word of God to you and help you get practical handles on it because that's where we believe that the power is, and that's what shepherds do. They feed the flock. The second thing they do is they organize the flock. Shepherds organize, okay? In Acts 6, there was a problem in the church, and what happened, the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. There was people that were kind of posturing in the church, and the elders came up with a plan. That's what elders do. They organize, they problem solve. Now, the interesting thing about this is, and this is part of the humility of the elder team, okay, nowhere does it say that we are necessarily always going to come up with the best plan. There could be people that are better problem solvers than us. There could be people that could lead even better than us. But the way that the church runs and the way the church is able to move quickly and the way that the church is able to continue to go forward is by saying, hey, even if it ain't the best plan, it's a good plan, and we're going to execute it. We're going to run after it as hard as we can. The elders of the congregation in Acts 6, we see they were the problem solvers for the organization. They were the ones that said, hey, this is the direction that we are going to go. And the congregation in humility, in response to their leadership in humility, follows them. It's why they're called overseers. You might have learned this at Mercy Hill already. But if you've been around, depending on your tradition, this might be kind of odd to you. We're never going to get together and vote on the color of the carpet at Mercy Hill, okay? We're never going to do a bunch of that. Why? Because even if we chose wrong, it's better and it's faster that the church would move to get where the elders say, hey, we're going to be the problem solvers of the organization. We're going to move forward. And that way we can, as Ephesians 4:12 says, equip the saints, you, for the work of the ministry. If we worry about the color of the carpet, it gives you the opportunity to worry about discipling your family. It gives you the opportunity to worry about, hey, I'm going to try to make disciples in my neighborhood and at my workplace rather than trying to figure out all the problems that the church has. God has put the elders in place to do that, and it lets us move quickly. Thirdly, and finally, the shepherds protect the flock. When I planted Mercy Hill, it was interesting to me. It was about an 18-month process. I mean, we were coming, and me and the team was coming, and you know, it felt like there was a mountain to climb every day, right? I mean, we're trying to raise money. We're trying to get people on board. We're trying to move people out here. We had about 35 people that moved with us. That means that summer when we got here, I was a part of like 35 move-in days. You know, we're moving everybody. Our Orlando church plant team's about to find out what that's about real quick, moving everybody in. But the thing is, it was somewhere around July. Like we all got here. It's like July 2012. And I remember waking up one day and being like, man, I got us here. We're here. What am I supposed to do now, right? Like, what do you do now as a pastor? And that's a little bit of that tongue-in-cheek. But I did send out a message to a couple of guys that I've really had planted churches and were leaders. And I said, man, what now? And one of the guys from Denver, Colorado, he sent me a text that I'll never forget. He said, feed the sheep, fight the wolves, repeat till you die. That was his text message back to me. And I'm like, this is going to kill me. Okay, so... But you understand. And I feel like, no, that's actually pretty good for a pastor. That's pretty good what an elder does. Man, give the church the word and always be on guard. We know that wolves will try to come in. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, there will be those that come in. They look like sheep. They're not sheep. They're coming in and they want to hurt the church. They try to take people out of small groups. They try to sow little lies. They want people to tear down leadership. They want to question every decision. A lot of times it goes just like this with somebody who has an incredibly critical spirit that nothing that the church does is ever good enough and the leaders are always wrong. They're wolves that are coming in. They're trying to take people away. They're trying to teach bad theology. We know from 1 Peter 5:8, it's not just the wolves. The shepherds have got to be on guard for Satan who like a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8 says, is trying to pick off the weak ones of the church and take them away and teach them things that are wrong and let them cross paths with false prophets and teachers. And the elders' job is to be watching at all time and see if that is coming into the church and if it is to address it very quickly. I told you this before, I've got a dog at our house. He's a shepherd, okay? And a lot of different kind of dogs have that in their title. One of the things that's characteristic of a shepherd, if my kids are outside and that dog's out there, he is never more than 20 feet away from them, and he is always looking like this. He's scanning. Now, I got beware of dog signs all up in my yard. You do not want to come up there, okay? If the kids are out, the dog's out, he's looking. Because why? He's got a job. The job is, I'm always watching. I'm always looking. That's what a shepherd does. That's why they call them a shepherd. That's what a shepherd is supposed to do. How does this happen at Mercy Hill? People may not realize that this is it's very organized at Mercy Hill. The first Monday of every month, our 9 elders, man, we get together, and the first thing that we do is we get out the metrics of our community groups for the last month. We want to see, hey, who has not been in their group? Who's fallen away? Is it because of something in their life that we need to know and try to help with? Is it because they've just been on vacation and that's fine? Or is it because, no, there has been a wolf that has come in or some type of division that has come in and they're falling away from the church? The next thing that we'll do in our elder meeting is, man, we'll get together and we'll start to ask the question, hey, has anybody come in with a critical spirit? Is there a Matthew 7 wolf that has gotten into one of our community groups? Is this coming up through the leaders? Are your leaders telling you, yes, there is somebody that is incredibly critical and all of these things? And we'll talk about how we're going to address that, and then we'll pray for people and pray for different circumstances. We're always watching. And you know what? I've had to do it. All of our pastors have had to do it. There's been times where I've had to sit down and with somebody and say, hey, look, I know you've only been at Mercy Hill for a month, but of the 2 or 3 times that you've gone to community group, you've been totally willing to just tear down the leadership of this church, and you're brand new here. And I know that's probably how you used to do it at the church that you were at before. That's not how we do things. And your group leaders are going to tell us, and we're going to have to confront you. And that's happened multiple times. And you know what? When that happens, generally, they're gone, okay? Generally, they're not going to come back. I wish it wasn't that way. I wish people would try to fight through those things and say, I'd rather have repentance and not do that and become a unifier instead of a divider. Typically, it doesn't work like that, but it's part of being a shepherd. This is what we do. We're always watching, all right? So feed the flock, organize the flock, protect the flock. Secondly, what manner do the elders have? Okay, how do we do what we do? And this is great for you as a congregation, because this is what you should expect, okay? This is like the standard that you should expect of the elders at Mercy Hill. Look at verse 2 again. I shouldn't even have to comment on this. It is so self-explanatory. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, okay? Not like somebody's making you do it, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. That is so self-explanatory. Let me put flesh on each one though, okay? The first one was this. Elders should desire to shepherd the flock. They shouldn't be like, oh great, I've got to be an elder, you know? I know that for me, you know, and we talk about this, man, for months, our elder team, when we tap someone because we've looked at their life and we've watched their family and we think that they're a good fit to be a shepherd here at Mercy Hill, when we tap them, I always know two things about the best ones. The first one is it caught them off guard when we tap their shoulder, because they're naturally pretty, they have that humble nature to them. And you know, when I look at this, the second thing is they're super eager about it. Not all of them are staff at Mercy Hill. I mean, many of them are not staff. They go work their 50 or 60 hours a week somewhere else, and then they shepherd the flock here, but they want to. You shouldn't see from an elder where they're like, man, I gotta do this, or, oh, I gotta go meet with so-and-so. They're sinning again, okay? And I gotta go talk to him about their sin. I mean, if that's the way that our elders are coming off, or if that's how they came off, they can't be an elder here very long, okay? Because that's not the heart that we should have. We should be eager. Second thing, they shouldn't shepherd for shameful gain. Man, we see so much of this in our culture. And like I said, we have elders that here that are our staff. We have elders that are not staff. What does this mean, shameful gain? Well, I mean, quickly here, shameful gain is not the same thing as no gain, all right? The Bible is very clear about this in 1 Timothy 5:18. This isn't very clear. The explanation is clear. What it says is, don't muzzle the ox when it's treading out the grain. You're like, yeah, that's crystal clear, okay? No, what it means is, man, if a guy is working like crazy and laboring, then don't hold back the reward from that labor. Let him be vocationally full-time if that's possible. We should take care of them. That's fine. That's not what it means by shameful gain. What it means by shameful gain is what we see in our culture, where a pastor would come in and use their influence for their own personal, hey, I want you to give. If you give, God's going to give back to you 100-fold, and you're going to be blessed if you just sow this seed on a credit card. And if you give to the church, really you're giving to a private jet fund that they have or something like that. That is more of a shameful gain attitude. A pastor shouldn't do that. That's what it's saying. And the pastor should be one who is more concerned with the kingdom impact than they are with their own financial and, you know, advancement. They shouldn't be greedy. And as I say that, here's the thing. As I say that, a lot of people will say, that's right. The pastor shouldn't be, concerned about their own financial gain more than they should be concerned. They should be concerned about kingdom impact, not their own financial investment. The pastor, that's anybody, okay? Anybody that's a Christian should wake up in the morning and think to themselves, man, I want to advance the kingdom with what God has given me today. And yes, if there is financial gain that comes from that and financial advancement that comes from that, that's fine and that's right and that's good, but it's not primary. I don't want this to get twisted. I'll give you an example. When I was probably 25 or 26 years old, maybe 25 years old, I remember the day I got to come home, okay? It's my first kind of real job. I've been working at the Summit for about a year. The day I got to come home and say, babe, listen, here's the deal. I'm so excited about this. I'm moving from a ministry associate level to being a campus pastor. And when I move from that, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to have more of a team now. I get to make a few more hires now. And financially, I'm going to be in a different bracket now for the amount of responsibility that I have. And I was excited about that, to come home and share that with my wife. I think that that's good and right for all of us in here, no matter where you're at. But if that trumps the idea of kingdom impact, y'all, that's not a pastor issue. That's just like a Christian issue. Okay, for here, if a pastor is going to be an example, they've got to be an example that has that right. Man, it's about kingdom impact. It's not about it's not about shameful gain and my private fund for a jet or whatever. Okay, it's not about those things. Thirdly and finally, elders shepherd through their example. That's what it said in verse 3. Not domineering, but as an example. Let me turn this on the elders of Mercy Hill quickly. Okay, let me just turn this right on us. And I know they're at Clifton and Regional today. Spread out. There's 9 elders at Mercy Hill. And for us, and this is good for everybody to hear this, elders, are we, and I heard a pastor say this, I know it's not a word, but I think it gets the point across, are we imitatable? Okay, are we imitatable? Can we lead through example? Now, congregation, you got to understand, what this doesn't mean is that the elders are sinless, okay? If it meant sinless, then we would have no elders. The way I think about this is, guys, it is not about the episodes, and I'm talking to the elders, the episodes in our life. It's the attitude of our life. There's going to be episodes. Let me give you an example of this from this week, okay? And I'll just throw myself under the bus here. Anna comes home. Got the kids with her. They hop out of the van. We got 30 minutes of daylight left. I don't remember what it was. We were late getting home or something. She had 5 humans worth of Chick-fil-A, okay? So for 5 human beings, so 3 kids' meals and our 2 meals, in the front seat of the van. And the kids jump out of the van and we go play. We're playing for like 30 minutes or whatever, just while we have daylight. And then we realize we can't find the dog, okay? Now, the dog... I'm not talking about the big dog that I said earlier. I got another dog, a little dog, about a 25-pound dog. We can't find her anywhere. She's gone. Oh, yeah. One of the kids left one of the doors open. She's in the van and has eaten the entire meal of Chick-fil-A. 5 human beings worth, okay? So 5 humans, 25-pound dog. I looked at her. I don't think she could barely walk, okay? She was like waddling all the way back to her kennel. And I was so angry, okay? I was like, man, the dog ate my Chick-fil-A sandwich. I was so mad about that. I don't mean like yelling and screaming and kicking the dog mad. I just mean like bad attitude mad. Like who left the door open mad? Like how could this happen? Like what are we gonna eat now? Kind of just a bad attitude, right? Now we all have those moments, whether you're an elder or whether you're a regular, you know, just kind of congregation, man, I'm just in the congregation, I'm not an elder or whatever. We all have those moments. If this passage about being an example was about episodes, none of us would be okay, but it is about attitude. Man, what happens in the next couple hours? Do you repent of that? Are you striving to say, man, I wish I didn't react in that way? Because that's what this is about. I think to the congregation, you need to hear this. Every time you have an elder sit down with you and push you on an issue, whatever it is, your marriage, generosity, a sin issue, anytime that an elder does that, you have every right to expect that what they are asking you to do, they are striving in, okay? Not that they're perfect, but that they are trying and they are striving to be an example that they can lead by that example, all right? So that's what elders do. That's the manner that they ought to have. Thirdly and finally, what is the appropriate congregational response to the leadership of elders? Okay, so we've seen what they do. We've seen the manner that they're supposed to have elders. If they do things the right way, then what should it engender? What should come out of the congregation? How should you follow? Look what it says in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, in humility toward one another. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The response is that the congregation in humility follows as the elders lead in humility. Now, this passage singles out those who are younger, okay? And I think all it's saying is, and this is what most of the commentaries say, all it's saying is, and we know this, younger people, physically and spiritually younger people, probably have a hard time with the thought of following authority, just in general, right? And so it's kind of singling out those who are younger, hey, follow those who are in the office of elder. But this does not just mean the younger people. The church is supposed to follow the elders as the elders follow the Bible, okay? So as the elders are following the Bible, the church is supposed to follow the elders, and this is very similar to what I talked about a couple weeks ago with men and your family, all right? I'll think about it just as a pastor, okay? If I forfeit my example, for example, if I leave my family, you should never listen to me again, okay? I have forfeited all my authority in that. If I decide, because I'm not an example anymore, I have forfeited that authority. If I stand on this stage and begin to preach a gospel message that is, yeah, Jesus was great, but really it's your works that get you into heaven. If that was the message that I began to preach from this stage, leave the church, remove me as an elder, don't listen to me anymore. That's what the church has got to be on guard for that. But I think what this passage is saying is, in the event that that's not what is happening, in the event that the elders are following the Bible, then yes, in humility, the congregation ought to follow. I've met with so many people over the years that I think they honestly don't realize that passages like this are in the Bible. I think they don't realize they still are working in this paradigm of pastor is targeted, not honored, and not really followed. They don't realize, let me give you another example. Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account and do so, making it a joy for them to be able to lead you. The elders should not abuse their authority. They need to be example-minded, humility-minded, not domineering-minded, but the congregation should not disregard their authority because we are called, as the elders lead, the congregation is called to follow. Now, practically, that can mean a lot of different things, right? Let me give you one thing that it means to, as we kind of close. Practically, I could give a ton of examples of what we ought to do, but practically speaking, one way that the church should follow the elders is the congregation should walk through the paths of commitment that are laid out by the elders, okay? See, here's the thing. We live in an interesting part of the country in the South. Many people believe that church attendance equals church commitment, and that church attendance means that you are part of the flock, part of the fold that is being shepherded and overseen by the elders. The problem is that is not what it means. Attendance means crowd. The flock is the family. The flock is those who have committed. So for Mercy Hill, and I think about shepherds organizing the flock, what we have done is we say, hey, you go through the weekender, that's how you submit and commit to being part of the church and being under the elders of this church. And then you get in a community group, or you could do one or the other first, they don't have to necessarily flow that way. You are in a community group, and that is the way that you are putting yourself under the elders so that we can pastor you through the ways that we pastor our community group leaders. But when people say, well, I'm not gonna do that, I'm not gonna do either one of those, like go to the weekender, or I'm not gonna be in a community group, I'm just gonna attend. Why would you have the expectation? You see what this said in Hebrews 13? That one day the elders of Mercy Hill, and if you think this don't keep us up at night, it does. One day the elders of Mercy Hill will give an account to God over the ways that we shepherded this flock. Many of you may be in the boat of saying, well, we attend here. Doesn't that mean we're part of the flock? No, it doesn't. It means that you're part of the crowd. And so I would push you as hard as I can. Make 2017 the time that you move from the crowd to the family. Move from the crowd of the flock. Be under the elders' care. See, in the South, this is so weird. You could ask somebody, I might be able to ask you, hey, are you a Christian? And you would say yes. And then the next question ought to be, if you just follow the flow of the Bible, I should be able to say, well, which elders are you submitting to? Like, which local congregation? That's another way of saying that. Which congregation are you submitting to the elders? And I think many people in our culture, and maybe even here, you would kind of look back with a blank stare. I didn't realize those two things went together. They exactly go together. If you're a believer, you're going to be in the flock, and part of being in the flock means there is somebody who is going to give an account to God over my soul. I am submitting so that they can look in and watch over. You know, one of the ways I see this, there's a lot of ways I see this. One of the ways I see it, though, is I see it with younger couples will come up, or they'll email the church or whatever, and they'll say, hey, can you do our, you know, hey, we need some, it's a little bit like this. Hey, we need somebody from the church to do our wedding. Can one of the pastors do our wedding? And the answer is, well, maybe. And I think that shocks people a little bit. Like, well, you guys are pastors. It's like, what you do? It's like, no, I'm not in the marriage business. I never got in the marriage business. There's courts that can do marriage, all that kind of stuff. No, what we do is disciple people. We shepherd people. And if marriage is a part of that shepherding process, oh, then we're all about it. I love to do that. I love to get in and talk and do the wedding thing. But so I'll always say, well, maybe. And then they say, well, what does that mean? Well, are you in a group? No. Oh, well, did you go to the weekender? No. Well, then no. The pastors here aren't going to do your wedding. There's a lot of people that would, but what we do is disciple people here. We elder, we shepherd. Now, what we try to do is use that as a bridge to say, hey, guess what? You need to get in a group. You need to go to the weekender. You need to be part of the flock so that we can look over you and shepherd you. And I want to push you. Man, what elders are you following? I hope that pushes you to get in the flock. All right, last thing I want to say is this. This is a very tough passage, right? It's hard. I mean, how do you get the humility if you're an elder, or the humility if you're a congregation member to say, we'll get in the dance? Okay, you guys lead, we'll follow. How do you have the humility to do that? There's only one way that you get it, and I think Peter got it. Look at verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you. Now, here's what he says. And I held this back from you earlier, okay? So this is interesting, especially if you know Peter's story. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Now, that's interesting that he says fellow elder, because actually, Peter was an apostle. Some people try to make the claim that this book wasn't written by Peter because of this verse, because he doesn't appeal to his apostleship. Excuse me, I think he does appeal to his apostleship, because look what he says next. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. An apostle means I walked with Jesus. I was part of that original flock. That's what apostle means. That's what he says here. But how odd is this? And if you know the Peter story, maybe the cylinders are starting to fire. How odd is it that Peter anchors his authority in the day that Jesus suffered? How odd is that? Okay, because if you know anything about Peter's story, see, if I was Peter, here's what I would have done. I would have said, hey, I'm Peter, and I'm the one that walked on water, literally, okay? I walked on water with Jesus. Listen to what I say. That's not what he says. I would have said, hey, I'm Peter. I was there at the feeding of the 5,000. You listen to what I say. That is not what Peter says. What Peter says is, I was there for the sufferings of Christ. And if you know anything about Peter's story, see, Peter at the sufferings of Christ, he denied Jesus three times. The source of Peter's greatest heartbreak, it was also the source of the greatest failure of his life. And then Peter says to the congregation, hey, listen to me. You know what he's saying? Hey, you remember my story? You remember how bad I failed? None of you probably failed as bad as I failed. None of you messed up as bad as I messed up. And he goes back there to say, but even me, I am redeemed. I am an elder. Man, the source of my greatest failure was also the place, the gospel, the cross. It was also the place where Jesus redeemed me. You know what Peter understood that we need to understand today? This will give us the humility. The only reason that our life is not summed up by our greatest failures is because of the gospel. What is the greatest failure in your life? The only reason why that is not your legacy, the only reason why that does not define you is because of Jesus and the cross and the gospel. And Peter fully understood that. And you know what I think to myself as we're done, all right? Here's what I think. I think to myself, man, the elders of our church, let's think about the elders. The elders of our church, man, the only reason that we are not summed up, I mean, the elders lead and there are these examples. The only reason that that is true of us and that we are not in turn defined by our greatest failures of which we have all had is because of the gospel. And if you, elders, the nine of us, the ones that are coming on board, if you begin to get a little bit of that, what's gonna happen is you're not gonna say, hey, look at me and I'm an elder. What you're gonna say is, how in the world am I even in the church? And then they ask me to lead? Man, what humility is that? And for the congregation, same way. It's grace that there's a church at all. Man, if it wasn't for Christ, we'd be defined by our failures. If it wasn't for Jesus, we'd be lost, bound for hell, separated from God for all eternity. But instead of that, we get a church, we get the relationships, we get a leadership structure where people look over our souls and make sure that we are on the right track. We get all of those things. We didn't get it by our accomplishments. We got it in spite of our failures. And if we get a little bit of that, man, it will humble us to the place where we can lead. Elders, lead in humility. Congregation, let's follow in humility. Let's pray. God, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to dive into the Word. God, I pray very simply that our elders would lead in humility. They would be examples to the flock. God, they would not lead in dominance and authority. And God, they would derive their authority by what you have given them, and they would be humble about it. Father, I pray for the congregation that we can do what we have been doing over the last 5 years, which is to allow the elders to set a course of best action and best practices for the next stage of ministry, God, and to follow and to run as hard as we can. Lord, allow us to continue to work through these things, God, and continue to move forward and survive and thrive. In Christ's name, amen.